We come to another transition, entering another section of the book. The last four chapters have been dealing primarily with the priesthood, the obligations and the blessings of the priesthood. Now we're transitioning in chapter 20. Perhaps some of you are wondering how many more transitions are there in this book. As I have looked ahead, I think we are going to study Numbers through about chapter 26. We're not going to go all the way to the end, but this next section will be the conclusion. There's still a number of sermons in the next few chapters, but we're going to go through chapter 26. We're coming up to some of the more well-known stories in the book of Numbers. We're coming up to the story of Balaam and his donkey. Remember that story, children, how Balaam would talk to the donkey, and the donkey would talk to him. We're coming up to the story of Balaam and Balak. How Balak wanted Moses to curse the people, but all Balaam could do was bless the people. We're going to come up to the story of the bronze serpent in the wilderness, how that serpent would be used to stop the plague against God's people. And this story tonight, the story of God providing water in the wilderness from the rock. We read in verse 1, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." We have that time reference in the first month. Those are often time references or geographical references are often keys to a change in the story. Now, it doesn't say here the first month of what year, but we're going to see in this chapter, it is the chapter in which Aaron dies. We know, based on later in Numbers, that Aaron dies 40 years after the captivity. At the beginning of Numbers, it's taken them 2 years to get to Numbers chapter 1. This text, chapter 20, takes place 38 years after Numbers chapter 1. There is a rather large time break between chapters 19 and chapter 20. Perhaps we don't notice that just reading through, but comparing the whole book together, there's a large piece of time that is not included between chapter 19 and chapter 20. In chapter 20, we are now dealing with the second generation. Most of the first generation has died out by now, and we are in the second generation. And as we look at these next chapters together, there's also a bit of a different tone in the book. I don't know quite how to describe it, a different mood in the book. Up to this point, we have had a number of stories about the people grumbling, complaining, quarreling with God, and God's judgment on them, God's punishment on them. We will see, as in our story tonight, the people will continue to grumble and complain, but the focus is now going to change. It's going to change to preparation for this second generation to enter into the land. We're going to start to see some of the victories of the people of God and how God continues to uphold his people. Tonight we come to the familiar story of water in the wilderness, water from a rock. Verse 2, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?'" There is no water. Again, once again, that familiar refrain. The people arguing, the people grumbling, the people quarreling. Remember, this is the second generation. They learned that from their parents. They saw how their parents would grumble and complain against the Lord and his anointed servants, and the children learned that lesson. And they too will grumble, complain, quarrel with God. They say, if only we had died along with those who died earlier, that is, along with our own parents, if we'd only died with them, why did you bring us here? And there is no water. A familiar refrain in the people of Israel. And a familiar response on behalf of Moses and Aaron, verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Once again, even when the people come to grumble, to complain, to quarrel, Moses and Aaron intercede for them. They fall on their face before God on behalf of the people. It's a familiar story. The people grumble and Moses and Aaron intercede. It's a familiar story for another reason. Perhaps as we read this story tonight from Numbers 20, you thought to yourself, didn't this happen once before? Wasn't there another time when water was brought out of the rock? Yes. There was another time when water was brought from the rock. And that story is recounted for us in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus 17, we read this. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. Give us water to drink. A familiar refrain, a familiar story. Now, they taught us in seminary, preach the text that you're preaching on. Don't preach another text. So I'm not going to preach on Exodus 17 tonight. But we don't understand what's going on in Numbers 20, unless we are at least familiar with what happened in Exodus 17. So, not a whole sermon, just a brief summary. They were in the wilderness. There was no water. They quarreled with Moses. And we read in Exodus 17, verse 4. And Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God tells Moses, strike the rock, take your staff. The staff that he had placed in the Nile. The staff that was a staff of the judgment God would bring upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Take the staff of judgment. Take that staff and strike the rock, and water will come out. And that's exactly what Moses does. He strikes the rock and water comes out. We've said before that these Old Testament stories point us forward to the work of Christ, give us pictures of Christ. Sometimes those pictures aren't so easy to see. But sometimes Scripture itself gives us a divine commentary on these Old Testament stories. That's the case with the rock in the wilderness. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, gives us again, I'd call it a divine commentary on what's going on here with the people in the wilderness. From 1 Corinthians 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Where do we see Christ in this Old Testament story of Moses in Exodus 17 striking the rock? That rock was Christ. The staff of judgment strikes the rock that the people might have life, that the people might receive that life-giving water. It is a picture of what Christ does for us on the cross, where the Father in judgment strikes the Son. He is stricken that we might have life. That's the beautiful picture in Exodus chapter 17. Moses strikes the rock with the staff of judgment, and the people live. When we understand that, now the story in Numbers 20 begins to take on its full significance. Because if we just read this story and the fact that Moses struck the rock instead of talking to it, God's punishment seems so severe. God seems so harsh here, where he says, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of God, therefore you shall not bring this assembly in the land I have given them. You won't be able to enter this promised land. You've taken the people through the wilderness all these years. But because of this one sin, you will not enter the promised land." Why such a severe punishment for what seems like a lapse of judgment? Well, what's going on here? We read in verse 9, "And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him." Just notice, this is not the staff which struck the Nile. This is the staff from before the Lord. This is Aaron's staff. Not the staff of judgment. The staff of Aaron that had budded and was placed before the Lord as a reminder that God provides life for his people, as a reminder of the supremacy of Aaron's priesthood. This is the staff now that Moses is using. And we read in verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?'" Moses was told to speak to the rock. What does he do? Moses speaks to the people. He speaks to them harshly. And then rather than speaking to the rock as God has commanded, Moses takes that staff and strikes the rock as he had so many years earlier. And because of this, he's disqualified from bringing the people into the promised land. Why such a severe punishment for this offense? that rock was Christ, the rock in the desert, the rock that would provide water for the people. That rock had already been stricken with the rod of judgment, had already taken the judgment blows that water might be brought forth for the life of the people. It was stricken once for all and need never be stricken again. Now not strike the rock, having taken the punishment already. Now simply speak to the rock and ask that the life-giving water might come out. A picture of the absolute sufficiency of Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. He was the one who was one time stricken by God, smitten by Him, and in that one time provided salvation for each and every one of His people. And He need never be stricken again. Simply intercede to Him. Lord, we need that life now because of what You have done. Because You've taken the death blow. We now need to find our life in You. Moses refused to see the sufficiency of what had happened already. The sufficiency of the judgment given. And that's why his punishment is so harsh. Because you did not believe in Me to uphold Me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land I have given him. A failure to recognize the sufficiency of what had been done. The rock had been stricken once for all, and now it was but to ask and to receive that life-giving water. In spite of Moses' disobedience, I'm always amazed at the results, both for the people and for Aaron and Moses in the aftermath of this sin. For the people, we read, Moses struck the rock, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their livestock. Even though the method that Moses used was wrong, the people would still receive the blessing of water from the rock. How do we apply that today? Even though the method was disobedience, still the people would be blessed. Sometimes we look at other churches that seem to have huge congregations growing and growing and growing, and we say, you know what, we don't agree with their methods, but they must be right, because look at what's happening. Just because God chooses to bring growth to a particular congregation does not mean the methods they are using are the ones that He has approved. God may choose to bring blessing in spite of the leaders, not because of them. There's that wonderful old Dutch saying, I won't attempt to say it in Dutch, but it translates, God strikes a straight blow with a crooked stick. Even though the methods might be less than we would expect, if the message of the gospel is being proclaimed, God may use that message. It's about the message of Jesus Christ, the message of Him as a sinner's Savior once for all, that same message that goes out tonight, put your faith and trust in Him, that one once stricken by God, and no life. The people would receive the blessing, even though the method was not what God had instructed Moses. For Aaron, he too would not be able to enter the land. And so we read in verse 24, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah." Aaron wouldn't enter the land. But he's told to go up the mountain, and he's told to take his son with him. And Aaron's priestly garments would be put on his son. And the priesthood would continue. And what an encouragement that gives to us, particularly to those of us as parents. Our choices, particularly our sinful choices, will affect our children. But God is a faithful God. God is a covenant-keeping God. And even in spite of the sin that we may commit, God holds on to our children. The Aaronic priesthood doesn't end here. The line isn't cut off. But God gives to his son this blessing to serve. And Aaron, we read, is gathered to his people. That's a reference to being gathered to people. It's to be die, but die as a child of God. In spite of his sin, in spite of the consequences of his sin, which he would bear in this life, he would still be gathered with the people of God in eternity. As a reminder that God is always faithful to care for his own. And for Moses himself, we read, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given to them." Moses, because of his disobedience, lost the privilege of serving God and serving his people. He lost the joy of serving the Lord. And our sin may do the same thing. If we are living in persistent, deliberate sin, that sin robs us of the joy of close fellowship with God. It robs us of the joy of serving him. Oh, we know that in Christ our eternity is secure because of what he has done, because he was stricken once for all. But we lose the joy in this life. The joy of serving him. In Psalm 51, after David, reflecting on his sin, says to the Lord, "Restore to me the joy of salvation." David knew, in spite of his sin, he still would enjoy salvation. He knew God. But he'd lost the joy. Our sin may rob us of the joy of serving God, may rob us of that close fellowship with God. Moses lost the joy of serving God, of serving his people, of bringing them into the promised land. God provides water in the wilderness once again. Another picture of the work of Jesus Christ, of the reminder of what he has done. That he was that rock stricken by God for the sake of his people. And now we simply but call out to him, speak to the rock, and know the blessing of that life-giving water. If you have never embraced Jesus Christ, tonight speak to the rock. He has already been stricken. Call out to him and know his work in your life. And then know the joy of following him. Don't let your sin rob you of that joyful service. But live in a way that brings glory to God and is a blessing to us. And then share that truth. Share that truth with our children, with our grandchildren. That God in his grace might continue to be that covenant-keeping God to the next generation. And the next, and the next. We will not, as we read in sang in Psalm 78, we will not hide these things from our children. We'll tell them the stories of what God has done, that he is our rock, our refuge, and our deliverer. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you and we praise you for the beauty of the stories in the Old Testament. For these pictures that you give to us, we thank you for the interpretation of these pictures you provide for us as well. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our rock and our refuge, the one who was stricken that we might have life, and the one who now once again says, but to call to me, believe in me, put your faith in me, and know the abundance of life that I provide, water coming abundantly from him. Lord God, if we are living in the ways of sin that are robbing us of the joy of salvation, then move our hearts tonight to leave those sinful ways, to return to the paths of righteousness, and to know the joy of belonging to you, not only in eternity, but belonging to you now as well. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.